Well, it's a beautiful, beautiful morning, isn't it? I was thinking, you know, this weather is pretty nice, isn't it? You guys happy about this weather? I was kind of thinking, you know, we should just take all this outside. I mean, look, Jesus did it, right? I mean, you know, but then again, there weren't cars going by. And so I actually have a better idea. So we won't go outside, but here's what I'll do. Hold on a second. I'm just going to, because I don't think it's too cold. I'm just going to open this door and I'm going to grab, wait. Okay. I'm locked out. So someone needs to open the door. No, seriously. Okay. Thank you. So we're going to, wait a minute, is that going to work? Larry, fix that so it stays open. All right, because we're going to let some sunlight. Is sunlight okay? All right. Now, do you see those up there? Those used to be skylights. I mean, they are skylights, but then we covered them because when you have a lot of skylight coming in here, you can't do cool lights. So we have a door now. We have a door. Good morning. So this morning, what's going to happen is we are going to gather together around the Lord's table. You probably saw the communion stations. And we're going to partake together of Holy Communion. And if you've never done that before, if you've never done that here at the Orchard with us before, we want to invite you to participate. You know, sometimes people ask, do I need to be a member of the church? Do I need to be whatever? What are the qualifications? And so let me just say right off the bat, first of all, you do not have to be a member of this church. You don't even have to be a member of any church for that matter. You don't even have to go to church. You should go to church, but you don't have to go to church. You don't even have to necessarily like church all that much. All right. And the bottom line is all are welcome to gather at the table. And so in a few minutes, a little bit, we'll do that. And this is important because this is, I think, one of the ways, you know, gathering together like this, worshiping, singing together, partaking of communion together. This is one of the ways I think that we make sure that our faith and that our trust is staying centered. Because I don't know about you, it's very easy, isn't it, to get off center. It's very easy to get out of alignment. It's very easy to put our trust and our hope in something other than where it really needs to be. It's so easy, isn't it? And last weekend, we talked a little bit about trust, right? We talked about trust and we talked about the love of God. And if you missed that, I really want to encourage you to download the podcast. Because what we talked about last weekend, I believe, will change your life. We talked about the love of God, and the reason that's so important is because, and I'm going to put this on the screens, because this is important, I want you to see this. You and I, we will only trust God to the degree that we believe he loves us. Can we say it together? Let's read that together. Ready? We will only trust God to the degree that we believe he loves us. See, many of us, we have a lot of doubt and we have a lot of uncertainty when it comes to the love of God in our lives. And that explains why so many of us struggle to really trust God, because we're just not quite sure. Or we get it in our heads, but we don't get it in our hearts. Right? If you think about it, that makes a lot of sense. The fact that you and I will only trust God to the degree that we believe he loves us, I mean, that's so true. I mean, think about it this way. The more, you know, irritable and moody and up and down and unpredictable I believe God's love is for me, well, what's going to happen? I'm going to reciprocate that, right? The more up and down, moody, unpredictable my trust in him is going to be, because you and I will only trust God to the degree that we believe he loves us. So we really can't talk about this enough. Now, what I want to do today is before we partake, I want to take a few minutes. And I want to vamp. Can I vamp? I'm going to vamp on this whole idea of trust, all right? This week was a mess in terms of sermon writing. I started writing one sermon. I got 3/4 of the way through, and I said, no, this isn't it, and I got rid of it. And then I started working on the second one. Got 3/4 of the way through and go, nope. And then yesterday, I sat down to review, and I go, nope, this isn't it. I got to go back to the other one. So I just ended up putting them together. So the bottom line is, you're going to get like I don't even know what you're going to get today. It might be a mess, all right? You may need, I don't know. It's going to be a long sermon. No, it's not. It's not going to be a long sermon. It's not. It wasn't long last night. And, okay, so there. So anyway, I want to go Miles Davis on you today. I want to improvise. Let's go jazz, okay? A little jazz. Let's talk about trust. Now, there's this prophet in the Old Testament by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. The reason he's known as that is because of the anguish that he suffered on behalf of his people. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah gives us two images, okay, very contrasting images to help us see some things about trust, all right? And not only do they show us some things about trust, but I think they specifically describe two very different experiences of faith that people have. All right, two very different experiences of faith of people who both love God, people who both want to follow Jesus, but who are experiencing two very different lives. All right, let me show you the first one, Jeremiah 17. This first image we read about, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on what? Human strength, and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhibited, salty land. Now, I want to read the Message paraphrase because I think it says it very well also. Cursed is the strong one who depends on mere humans, who thinks he can make it on muscle alone, and sets God aside as dead weight. He's like a tumbleweed on the prairie, out of touch with the good earth. He lives rootless and aimless in a land where nothing grows. All right, so have you ever seen a tumbleweed before? Have you ever seen a tumbleweed? Yeah? What is a tumbleweed? What does a tumbleweed do? Well, it really doesn't do anything. It just kind of goes wherever the wind blows, right? It just sort of goes with the flow, right? It does whatever the wind is doing. It blows around. It's rootless. It's aimless. It has no purpose. It shows up in places it doesn't belong, right? Like your backyard. And one day you go, what the heck? How did this tumbleweed get in my backyard? Right? And see, God uses this image of tumbleweed to show his people what their lives will end up looking like when their dependency and their identity and their hope and their trust is placed in human strength. Human strength. Now, sadly, this describes a lot of Christians. This describes seasons of my life. It describes me. Probably describes you, seasons in your life as well. Christians whose faith is dry, rootless, barren, aimless. They're up and they're down. They're up and they're down. There's just inconsistency, right? It's like one minute they love and they trust God, and the next minute the next minute when something bad happens, or when their prayers don't get answered like they think God should answer them, they get angry, or they start to question God's motives or God's goodness. How can God be good and let this happen, or not answer my prayer, right? And it's like one moment they feel loved by God, the next minute they feel, and they're not quite sure if God loves them or not. That's their lives. That's their faith. Very inconsistent, blowing around all over the place. James says that it is like a double-minded man, right, who is unstable in all their ways. That's tumbleweed, unstable in all its ways. This is the person who's always striving, always struggling, always trying to get God to love them or to approve of them or whatever it might be. And God says to this prophet Jeremiah, he says they're like stunted shrubs in the desert. And then if you keep reading, we get another image from the prophet. It looks a lot different from tumbleweed. Here's what it says, Jeremiah 17, verse 7, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. And then he says this is what they're like. He says they are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. That's quite a contrast in images, isn't it? You know, I mean, it's a picture of, this one is a picture of health and vitality. It's a picture of abundance, right? It's a picture of consistency, right? The roots are fed deep into fast-moving waters. The trunk has branches that are strong. They're not easily broken, right? The things hit the fan and the storms come. Even in drought, it stands strong. It's stable in the midst of the winds and the storm and the rain. It's this picture of resilience, isn't it? It's this picture of beauty. This also describes many Christians I know. See, this is the Christian whose life is producing fruit. This is the person whose faith is consistent. It's unwavering. It doesn't mean they don't have moments. It doesn't mean that there's not those times where all hell breaks loose and they kind of have to stop and go, wait a minute, I got to recenter myself. But the key is they do it. They bring themselves back. They're consistent in their faith. They're unwavering. Sometimes they still fall. They still make mistakes. They still sin, just like all of us. But the difference is they are able to recover. And they're able to pick themselves back up. They're able to move forward into God's plan for their life. Sometimes they get nailed with pain. They get nailed with suffering. They get nailed with some sort of unexplainable tragedy. Some of you, I know I'm describing you when I talk about this tree, because they get nailed with those types of things, yet somehow, it's unexplainable really, outside of the fact that there's some sort of trust here, somehow because their faith is deeply rooted, they're able to survive. Not only are they able to survive, but they actually end up finding themselves flourishing in some way on the other side of this pain, on the other side of this tragedy. Right? And instead of coming out on the other side of this bitter and angry, they come out actually better. They come out with greater faith, and they come out with greater trust in God. See, this is very similar if you remember where Jesus talked about how there's the person who builds their house on sand, and the storms come, right? And that house collapses. But then there's the person who builds their house on a solid foundation, right? And when the waves come and the storms blew, that house stood firm. It didn't budge. It doesn't take a beating. It took a beating. It felt the pain, but it still stood. So the question, I think, is what is the difference between these two people? What is the difference between these two Christians? I'm not talking about, you know, you can read this and go, well, one is describing a Christian and the other is describing a non-Christian. No, you can't look at it that way. This is describing a person, period. People of faith, people not of faith, whatever, okay? What's the difference between the two people? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. What I've come to understand and learn is it certainly has nothing to do with how long a person has been a person of faith or Christian or whatever. It has nothing to do with length of time. It has nothing to do with age. It has nothing to do, are you ready for this? Give me a good gasp, okay? It has nothing to do with denomination. Yeah. What it does have to do with is the one thing that Jesus says very clearly here. It has to do with who and what is this person trusting? Where's their trust? Jeremiah said there's going to be those who put their trust in humans. They're going to put their trust, they're going to rely on human strength, they're going to rely on muscle alone. Then there's going to be those whose trust is in the Lord, and they're going to make the Lord their confidence. Their confidence is not going to be in themselves, it's going to be in God. It's going to be in His strength. See, you know what the difference is? Here's, and especially in light of what we've been talking about, the difference I think is this. Whose goodness are you trusting in for your salvation? Whose strength are you putting your confidence in? See, there is the person whose hope and confidence and trust is in God and who God says He is and what God has done and what God says about them. All right, they are going to be deeply rooted like this tree. But then there's the person whose trust and confidence is all in themselves. It's in humanity, it's in flesh, and they are like tumbleweed. They're unstable. Why? Because it's all about them. It's all about them, right? It's all about trusting in themselves. It's all about trusting in their ability instead of trusting in God's ability and God's goodness. It's about their goodness. It's about their ability. And see, here's the thing. When your faith and your trust is in that, let me tell you something, friend. You are playing a game that you will not ever be able to win, ever. You'll never be able to win. Jesus showed us that. You remember this thing in the Old Testament called the law? The law proved that, didn't it? I mean, if you want to try to live by the law, go ahead. But what do the scriptures say? Well, Paul tells us this in Romans 8. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. You know what the mirror was? The law was a mirror, is what it was. And it just showed people how messed up they really were and how incapable they really were of measuring up. So it says, so God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, listen, in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. So, hey, you know, you want to try and trust yourself for your salvation? Go ahead and try it. That's going to be a miserable life. It's going to be a heavy life. It's going to be a burdensome life. It won't work. The law proved that. So God sends Jesus. And even after God sends Jesus, people still want to follow the law. Do you realize that? People still struggle. They wanted to still trust the law more than they're trusting Jesus. And we do the very same thing today. Except we're not trying to live by the law because we don't know the law well enough anyway, right? So it's not about law, Old Testament law. It's other things for us. How many of you grew up in the church? Raise your hand. Let me just see. Oh, a lot of us. Okay. For me, it wasn't the law. You know what it was for me? It was doing things for God. Church attendance was one. Church attendance. Going to be a church Sunday morning, both services, Sunday night, and then Wednesday night, prayer meetings on Friday night. Oh, youth group, right? VBS in the summer, all these things. For some of you, it was mass, confessional, go on down the list, right? Now, for many of us, and I'm not saying that for all of us, doing those things was always, we were thinking that, but for a lot of us, in our minds, we were doing that, and we had a good feeling doing it because we felt like God was more pleased with us when we did it versus when we didn't do it, right? It was in doing all the church stuff that we were putting our trust in. Many of us were taught that, right? Now, for others, maybe it wasn't that. For others, and for me, this is as well, it was about morality. Say morality. Morality, right? It's about rules. What were the rules? Well, God hates liars, so don't lie, right? Don't have sex because true love waits, right? Do not drink beer. Do not cuss, do not chew, and do not go out with girls who do. Because that's gross. And because you don't want to get all them little things in your mouth when you're kissing up on that girl. And some of you right now, you're like, dang. And, oh yeah, another rule, unless it is a horribly produced movie about the end times, you do not go to the movie theater, and you don't dance unless you're dancing in the spirit, right? Don't do this, do this, and actually there are a lot more don'ts than there were do's, you know what I'm saying? Isn't that true? Right? And then here's the other problem. For many people in my generation, it ended up becoming more about what could be called moralistic deism than it was about following Jesus. I mean, and the problem is that moralism doesn't really change anyone. They might be a good person, but it doesn't really change them. And not only does it not change them, but it puts them into a very fear-based relationship with God. Very fear-based, very insecure, rule-driven relationship with God. See, here's the thing. Don't you think that it's a lot easier to abide by the rules than it is to dive deep and let God do the deep work within? It's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to abide by the rules than it is to go WWF on your ego. It's a lot easier. Now, for some of you, it looked a little bit different. Maybe it's not what I'm describing, okay? But it was the same thing, which is why so many of us, we walked away from, not necessarily faith, but we walked away from the church. We walked away, right? Because your faith and my faith became more about you. It became more about me. It became more about your performance before God than it was about having a life that is actually being transformed by following Jesus. Very different. And then, see, the problem is no matter how close to doing all the right things you got and how close to not doing the wrong things you got, well, then one day something bad happened. And you found yourself saying, well, God, why did my parents get a divorce? What's up? God, why didn't you heal my friend who I was praying for and they died? God, why didn't you give me that job that I prayed so hard for and I even fasted and I did all these things. I had devotions every day and I tried to listen to you. Why? Why is there pain in my life? Because see, what we're thinking is, but God, I was good. I did all of the things and now I get this? Seriously? I thought I did all the right things. I didn't watch R-rated movies. I burned all my secular music albums. Except a few. And I did this, and I did that, and now you owe me, God. And so our minds went tilt. Got confused, right? And so here's the thing. If you are avoiding sin, and you're living morally, so that God will have to bless you, all right, if you're doing these things, whatever that things might be, so that God will have to save you, then here's the irony, my friend. You might be looking to Jesus as your teacher, as your model, as your helper, but you are not, or I should say it this way, you are avoiding him as your savior. And you're putting yourself where only Jesus belongs. You're trusting your own goodness for your standing with God. And that will never work because you cannot be good enough, ever. Bottom line is that salvation comes not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done. Romans 3. Romans will change your life. If you've never read it, you should read it. Birds. Sorry. I love birds. It's just, I love them from afar. They're pretty sounding. I feel like, consider the lilies of the field. The birds, they're not worried about their clothes. Anyway, Romans 3. See, I that's another reason that I couldn't do church outside. See, Jesus had his ADD under control. Me, nope. Romans 3:26, he declares, Jesus, right, God declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Christ. Listen, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on what? Faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. All right, I'll say it again. Salvation comes not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done for us. You know what the difference is between following Jesus and following, you know, religion? Big difference, okay? Religion always puts man at the center. Christianity puts God at the center. We constantly want to put ourselves at the center. If you're doing that, you are in religion, you are not in relationship with Jesus. See, in religion, we obey because we are afraid, right? If we don't obey, we may not get God's blessing here on earth. We may not get God's blessing in the next world or whatever. Okay, but when it comes to true religion, when it comes to true Christianity, we don't have to throw out the word religion. We just have to really make religion what it really ought to be, all right? When it comes to true Christianity, the motivation is totally different. The motivation is one of gratitude. You're not coming to church, you're not singing because you feel like you've got something coming up that week and you really need to make sure you get God's blessing on it. All right, you're not coming to church, you're not singing, you're not slipping out the tithe that week and not the other weeks because you're really hoping to get a raise this week at your job. No. All right, the motivation is one of gratitude. Gratitude for what we have already received through Christ. Let me read this quote from Brennan Manning. This might offend some of you. Good. Listen. Brennan Manning, how is it then that we've come to imagine that Christianity consists primarily in what we do for God? How has this come to be the good news of Jesus? Is the kingdom that he proclaimed to be nothing more than a community of men and women who go to church on Sunday, take an annual spiritual retreat, read their Bibles every now and then, vigorously oppose abortion, don't watch X-rated movies, never use vulgar language, smile a lot, hold doors open for people, root for their favorite team, and get along with everybody? Is that what Jesus went through? I'm sorry, is that why Jesus went through the bleak and bloody horror of Calvary? Is that why he emerged in shattering glory from the tomb? Is that why he poured out his Holy Spirit on the church to make nicer men and women with better morals? The gospel is absurd, and the life of Jesus is meaningless unless we believe that he lived, died, and rose again, but with one purpose in mind, to make brand new creations. Not to make people with better morals, but to create a community of prophets and professional lovers, men and women who would surrender to the mystery of the fire of the Spirit. That's the kind of community that I really, 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 really want to be a part of. How about you? Every time we find ourselves trying to impress God or find that our motivation for doing good is so that God will love us more or that our motivation for not doing anything bad is so that God will bless me or he'll answer my prayers. Every time we obey God because we're afraid of what might happen if we don't. All right, every time we are judgmental and superior towards those who are not following the same path spiritually as we are. Every time we are finding ourselves and see ourselves as being better than those who may not subscribe to your morals like you do. And every time you allow those feelings of worthlessness and of shame and guilt and remorse and self-hatred and condemnation over real or imagined things, whatever it is, to be what defines you in your life. Every time we do that, we are leaning into being that person that Jeremiah talks about, who instead of putting their trust and hope and confidence in Jesus, is instead putting our hope and our trust and our faith and our confidence in man. Most of us, we know enough. I swear we know enough. I'm convinced we could do without more sermons for a while. What we need is we need to just start trusting what we know. We just need to start trusting what we already know. I mean, you can hear it, you can believe it in some way, and not trust it. I love this definition of trust: the courage to accept acceptance. That's it. So who are you trusting? What are you trusting in your life right now? Are you trusting in your goodness? Or are you trusting in God's goodness and God's grace? Because let me tell you, you know how you can know if you're trusting in God's grace? Let me tell you, you have two very real things happening in your life at the same time, all right? You on one hand, what'll happen is when you look at the cross of Jesus, and that's what we're going to remember in a few minutes. When you look at the cross of Jesus, on one hand, you will find yourself deeply humbled. Because, man, you when you look at the cross of Jesus, what you see is that you are just way too flawed to ever be able to do it yourself. You don't have what it takes. You can't. So you're deeply humbled. On the other hand, when you look at the cross of Jesus, you will feel incredibly affirmed. Oh, you feel affirmed, right? Because, see, no longer do you have to look into all those mirrors that we're talking about. No longer do you have to look in those mirrors of your life and be defined by those things. No longer do you have to be defined by your failures, your sins, or what other people think about you. And you can now embrace the truth of who God is and how you believe he sees you. Change you. When you look at the cross, you know what else it means? It means you don't have to be intimidated anymore. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be intimidated. You can let go of your insecurities. You don't have to fear the power or the success or the talent of other people around you. You can be freed from that. You can be freed from being oversensitive and defensive and critical towards everyone else in your life. It will free you from that. Listen, you take those two images, all right, those two people, you take the tumbleweed person, you take the tree person, and those two people might sit next to each other in church every single weekend. They might both give generously, they both might pray, they might both be serving somewhere, they might both be faithful to church and faithful to family and whatever else, but the difference is they do all that stuff under two totally different motivations. And the result is two radically different kind of lives. So I want to close with this quote, St. Patrick's Day weekend, right? So I want to close with a quote from someone who I'm not sure is Irish, but they have a last name that sounds kind of Irish. Donald McAuliffe, right? It's kind of Irish. Doesn't matter. Grace means that in the middle of our struggle, the referee blows the whistle and announces the end of the game. We are declared winners and sent to the showers. It's over for all huffing, puffing, and piety to earn God's favor. It's finished for all sweat-soaked straining to secure self-worth. It's the end of all competitive scrambling to get ahead of others in the game. Grace means that God is on our side. And thus, we are victors regardless of how well we have played the game. We might as well head for the showers and the champagne celebration. Jesus is inviting us to trust in his grace and in his goodness. Let's bow our heads and let's prepare our hearts to partake of communion together. God, I think the invitation to us is an invitation to stop trying and to stop making so much effort and to just rest in your grace and rest in your goodness. God, you're inviting us to put our trust and our confidence and our hope in you and in you alone. In your grace, in your power, in your ability, and in your goodness. And so over these next couple minutes, God, as we gather around this sacred act known as communion, we just open our hearts right up to you. and as tangibly as we hold those elements in our hands, we reach out to the grace of God that is so tangible in us, in our lives. Now, just as we remain in this very prayerful attitude and reflection, here's what we're going to do. If you would, just take a look here. We've got four communion stations. There's one here, one there, two in the back. And we're going to do self-serve style, chaos style. And so in just a minute, I'm going to release you to go to the stations and to take a wafer. There's a wafer there. It represents the body of our Savior. And there's juice that represents his blood. And I invite you to take those elements and then go back to your seat, and we'll partake together in a few minutes. And then when you sit down with your elements, don't zone out. Don't start nibbling. Just wait and reflect and open your heart to God, because I really feel like God's just going to do something, and he is doing something, but I don't want you to miss this moment of what God's doing in our hearts. So Ben's going to lead us in song, and if you would, go ahead and stand up and make your way to the stations. And if you need help getting communion, if you can't walk to the stations, just raise your hand in a minute and someone will bring your elements to you.
making us one, God dwelling inside of us. There's so much depth in this act. And I believe that's why Jesus called us to do this. For us to receive Him and be able to embody His Spirit to the people around us, to be able to extend the grace to ourselves and love for ourselves as well as the people around us.
So as you hold your elements in your hand, I want you to take that wafer, just take your thumb and just feel the marks. It's very real. And in a moment, we're going to put that wafer in our mouths. And we're not going to taste much, but you're going to feel it tangibly in your mouth. And then in a moment, you're going to drink this juice. And you're going to swallow it. It's going to be very real. And I think just as tangibly as these elements are experienced, God's grace is just as real and just as tangible for us today. So maybe you've been striving, you've been trying, you've been working really, really hard. Today, as you tangibly experience communion, open your heart to tangibly experience His grace and His goodness. Some of you, you've heard things today for the first time, and so for you, it's about processing, and it's about embracing something totally new and fresh. For others of you, it's not new; it's something you've heard, but you've not been living it. You've slipped back into religion and effort. And maybe if there's someone here, I don't know who it would be, but really has figured it out, then well, you can just be grateful right now. But whatever it is, let us tangibly receive. The scriptures tell us in Matthew 26, it says this: as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and He blessed it. And then He broke it. Let's break together. So then He broke it in pieces and He gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat. Take this and eat it. For this is My body." And now let us partake together of the body. Savor that. Experience it. That is His grace. And now as you hold this juice, it says that He took the cup of wine and He gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and He said, "Each of you drink from it. For this is My blood, which confirms the covenant between God and His people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." And now, slowly, together, let us partake of His blood. And now may His grace wash over you. May His love wash over you. May His goodness wash over you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. And may you know His goodness. May you know His goodness. May you know His goodness.